The voting for the constitution and the board member took place last week, and they all passed. Rachel is the new member of the Board of Trustees. So, and if we'll have, and what we're going to do with the constitution and the bylaws and the usage for the church application for the use of the church, and with church memberships, it's all going to be put in a folder. So if anybody just wants to pick it up and then see what our church is about, the constitution, bylaws, church membership, it's all going to be in one little neat folder. So it's, things are coming together. If you, and what else I was going to say? Oh, I forgot to pray for my knee and my hand, and that's my precursor to my excuses if I don't do well in bowling today. So my knees have been bothering me, and for some reason the last week or two, especially Wednesday night, I don't know if it was the staying outside with the kids, but boy, my hand really hurts. And it just feels like the top of my hand's been pounded with a mallet. So, but it's, I'll bowl. I'll use an 8-pound ball. That won't work real good. 15 or 16. But let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to go through verses 3 through 12. Excuse me. It's kind of loud. Peter wrote this letter to encourage those Christians who were suffering through trials, persecution, and in general, he wanted to edify them or build them up through their daily living. And last time, a couple weeks ago, we started the epistle, did the first two verses, took a brief look at the background of the letter and the author, and discovered how comfort for the Christian needs to be found by realizing their proper position. We need to know our place as pilgrims, foreigners, heading towards home, and then who's in charge? God. And we're going to see today how it all kind of comes together, that we have an inheritance, that we've been born again, and that though we're tested through various trials, like we just sang a great song, Refiner's Fire went with it, that it proves the genuineness of our faith and how that reveals our God to us. And this helps to make sense in order to make life on earth to be prepared for the heavenly home, and a faith tested in order to be sure of its genuineness. We, you know, oftentimes we think we're really strong in certain areas of life, and then when you get tested, or you go, if you're an athlete, you're in a game, that's when you find out what you're really made of, when you go up against other people. And as a Christian, we go, realize it or not, we battle against the enemy every day. And through that, our faith is, we're tempted, we're tested, and we'll see how far we think we are, and it's usually not, we always like, wow, I have a long way to go. Dr. Henry Haley, a lot of people here, you know, a little blue book called Haley's Bible Handbook, has anyone ever had one of those things or seen them? They've been around forever. And for some reason, I'm going to go look at, I haven't looked at mine in about a year, and I said, I need to look to see what Haley says about First Peter. And he said, in regard to chapter 1, it's a magnificent chapter, almost every word fraught with precious meaning. To me, when I was reading this chapter, I'm like, every word is really powerful. And when you put them together, it makes such an awesome statement about what takes place in our life and the encouragement that comes from Peter and from God's word. And when you carefully consider the comfort, challenge, and continuance, how it builds us up in our character and our walk in Christ. And that is the crying command of our God to continue. He'll work out our salvation, that we're a work in progress, that he didn't just save us to save us, but he has a purpose for us. In order to realize how precious this life is and placed in your inheritance, because guys, as Christians, we're going to find out you have an inheritance that's incorruptible in heaven. And it's covered in his glory, and it's processed through his love, and it's a living hope. And hope is the theme of this epistle. No trials and tribulations can take away from the eternal life that he gives to those who believe in him. So that's what we're going to look at today, a living hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your power of your Holy Spirit to just guide us, explain it to us, And Lord, just give us strength. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessings and your hope. And Lord, just putting this world together for us when at times it just seems kind of spinning out of control. But we know that you're a loving Father who is good and has it all in his hands. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. In Sunday school, Joyce made a great point. She said, I don't know if it was several years ago, but sometime a lady mentioned to her in her community that she doesn't make New Year's resolutions, but she purposed to have meaningful conversations. And I thought, you know, that's the importance of us reading God's Word, that He has meaningful conversations with us. And we need to take the time and have them back with Him. Because sometimes you just get going so fast in life that you need to slow down and God needs to get your attention. Proof in point, Thursday, I was running late. I was visiting a lady. I was on Beaver Creek Road. And if anyone's ever been on the road, it's a fun road to drive on. It's pretty safe. It's gravelly, and you get to go some corners, and you kind of slide. I was going really fast, and I knew there was this corner coming up on a hill that as soon as you crested the hill, turned. Well, I got to that hill, and it turned, and I slid, and then I went off the road a little bit. I hooked my tire, and suddenly I was on two tires instead of four. And four is better than two when you're in a vehicle. So I was kind of like this, and I landed, and I went back on the road. And I was like, okay, God. I was like, I think I need to slow down. And so I was like, so the rest of the day, I was like, okay, Lord, I'll slow down. And just what Joyce said is that's the way the kind of the week went last week. And I said, you know, I need to have more meaningful conversations. I need to just kind of slow down a little bit. And that's what Peter does. You know, Peter wrote this at the end of his life. And he's kind of looking back at all he's gone through. And he said, guys, this is what it's all about. And when we get to 2 Peter, I mean, he really puts it together in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. He really lays it out saying that, you know, he knows he's going to die. And he's telling us what we need to do. In verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten or born again to us a living hope, and this is how it's done, through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And that this living hope is based upon what God has done for you in and through Christ. And it can only be realized from the comfort of the Christian position, one which the unbeliever constantly pursues. It's a constant pursuit of the unbeliever. For us, we already have it. And why a living hope? Because it's grounded in the Word of God. Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Jehovah, thy word is settled in heaven. We know what God has given us is settled in heaven. And we're going to see how important that is as we read on. It's grounded in the Word of God and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And why living? Because time destroys most hopes and dreams. Think about it. When you look back in your life, I don't want to say destroys, but you just kind of, the hopes and dreams that you had when you're a kid. When I was a kid, I wanted to be a veterinarian, elementary school. I went to the library. I would get every animal book possible and read them. Then it just kind of faded away. Then I wanted to play baseball. And I got bad knees and I couldn't hit, so that wasn't much of a dream. So and bad grades, too. I have to throw that in there. You know, and then, well, I got a criminal justice degree, and you know, see that I got a theology degree, and now I'm here. Never thought I'd be here doing this. But your hopes and dreams change. But when you're a Christian, God always gives you a living hope. That's the way it works in the economy of God. We have a living God, we have a living hope. Hope is knowing God and resting in His love. And the passing of time, what Peter is saying, only makes a believer's hope that much more glorious. And how does it do that? Its plans and heart are not rooted in the things of this earth that are temporary and passing away, but seek by the Holy Spirit those that come from above. It's the ability to draw from heaven God's inheritance and bring it down here to earth, almost to spend on other people. That's the way God wants it to work. 2 Corinthians 4:18 tells us, Paul says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Also understand how God gives his nature and how this is important. It's the origin of all things. James 1:16-18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, okay? That doesn't say okay in there. I just threw that in there. And comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God doesn't change. And it finishes up by saying, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. And it's for his glory, through you, for him, and back to you. John 4:24, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And that's what God wants us to do. He says, I've given you all a gift. I've given you all something to do, a living hope. I've gifted that to you. And he wants us to do something with it. Look at it. And how is this done? According to his abundant mercy. His abundant mercy. And this mercy is, in the Greek, means a kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted. It's an undeserved towards the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. That's the mercy of God. It's a desire to help them. And it's not what we or they deserve or maybe even acknowledge, but what the unsaved people, which we were all were at once, desperately need. It's what we desperately need. And it sets the soul apart from God. And this word abundant means plentiful, rich, profuse, ample. He's giving us more than we need and we deserve. And the key is begotten again or born again. People say, well, I don't know if I'm a born again Christian. Guys, if you're a Christian, he begotten us again to a living hope. You're born again. That's what it means. We're all born again. Read John chapter 3, where Nicodemus came and said, how can a man enter heaven? So you must be born again. You have to be born again. Whatever you face in this life, you know that it's not your final experience, okay? We have a living hope. We're walking to home. And eventually, you will live with Christ forever. That is the preparation. That's the encouragement. It's all about glory, God's glory, and it's rooted in your inheritance. It's a big point. It's kind of a backdrop to the picture. God's glory. It's always God's glory, and we're going to get to that word more in a minute. It's his putting all the pieces, the sum of everything who he is, and you living within that picture. The standard of this is found in 1 John 3:3. It says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he, God, is pure. That's the standard. God is the standard. He is pure. And it not only lives, it grows, and it goes, and it's fueled by glory, which recognizes eternal life, his abundant mercy through resurrection. And we can't miss this. If you go back to chapter 2, it says we're the elect according to the foreknowledge, and then it goes through the Trinity, because we have been chosen by the Father, purchased by the Son, set apart by the Spirit, and it takes all three if there is be a true experience of salvation. What does this glory of God mean? We throw that word around a lot. It's like, oh, glory. What's the pastor from Pine Haven's name? I love it. He always says glory all the time. He's like, glory. Bob, yeah. He's like, glory. And I'm thinking, that's a cool word, but you know, this is what it means. The sum total of all that God is and does, okay? Glory is not a separate attribute or characteristic of God, such as his holiness, wisdom, or mercy. Everything that God is and does is characterized by glory. He is glorious in wisdom and power, so that everything he thinks and does is marked by glory. He reveals his glory in his creation, Psalm 119, in his dealing with the people of Israel, and especially in his plan of salvation for lost sinners. When you're born for the first time, everything's for your own glory. When you're apart from Christ, you do it for your own glory. You know, you hear that word, well, they're glory seekers, they're glory hounds, you know. But when you're born a second time, it's all about God's glory. It's all about, the things you do are for him. St. Francis de Sales said, some men become proud and insolent because they ride on a fine horse, wear a feather in their hat, or are dressed in fine suits of clothes, who does not see the folly of this? If there be any glory in such things, the glory belongs to the horse, the bird, and the tailor. I read of salvation experience. I heard about a pastor speak of anyone who knows Deion Sanders. Some of you might not know Neon Deion. He was, he was one of the best. He is probably the best. Maybe Bo Jackson was two-sport athlete in the history of sports. 1997, he had everything. He was the top of his game in baseball and football, and he tried to kill himself by wrecking his car. He said he had everything, but he had absolutely nothing. He said he had money, he had fame, he had commercials, he had endorsements, and he said, I found myself sitting at the end of the practice field one day just crying because I realized I had absolutely nothing. Got in his car, tried to drive it off a cliff, went off a little embankment. He said, I should have died. He said he didn't. He said all of a sudden he started to have meaningful conversations. And he said, all of a sudden I realized there was a pastor, a chaplain on the team in my life. There was an attorney that was sharing Christ with my life. There was all these other people. And he said he gave his life to Christ. And back in 1997, 1998, right after that incident. You know, it's in T.D. Jakes' book. I don't know which one, but that's where I found it. It's because I looked into it. And it's all about God's glory. It's fulfilling that emptiness in your life, that it's not about everything you have or anything you have. It's about everything you don't have unless you have Christ. The right view of life in Christ is provided by realizing your proper position, and from there you can realize the promised inheritance and the revelation of true value in life. Look at verse 4 and 5. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, the things that we are going to get, and that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who, meaning you, are kept continually. A Greek means continually guarded by God. It's saying, guys, you have an inheritance and you are kept. You're being constantly, present tense, guarded by God. You're being kept by Him. How? By the power of God through faith for salvation. That's the reason. Why? You say, what? Why God keeping me? For salvation. Ready to be revealed in the last time. An inheritance is a legacy, tradition, or a birthright. But it means much more than in Christ. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it's not going to fade away. And it can't be taken away. It's guaranteed. Here people say, oh, I'm getting an inheritance. I might get an inheritance. I'm waiting for one. Is that really a guarantee? And even if you get it, can somebody take it from you? I hate to tell you this, but the inheritance tax is like 35 to 40%. So what you inherit, the government gets that. They get that amount. Is it fair? That's the government for you. You know, they've taken what they don't deserve. So glory. Romans 8:18, the things we suffer are only temporary, but the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Paul's view with salvation, with the sanctification, the beginning of the end. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, where Paul talks about this at the end of his life. It's kind of like he's saying the things he's doing and what's going to be done. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and at the time of my departure is at hand. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul says, I fought it, I finished by faith, and I have an inheritance. He said, it's going to be given to me. And Peter called this hope, this a living hope, and he links it to salvation, which we see in verses 5 and 9. Now the believer is already saved through faith in Christ. Guys, if you believe in Christ, faith in Christ, you're saved. But the completion of that salvation consists of the returning of the Savior. You then have new bodies that enter a heavenly environment. That's what we have to look forward to. Now, just a couple things in this word glory. It means bright, shining, and you say, well, of course it does. Splendor, a luster to it. 2 Peter 1:3, I'm just going to read some verses. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. Speaking of the transfiguration. Splendor and magnificence, Matthew 6:2. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. It's an important word. Praise ascribed in adoration, Luke 2:9. Glory to God in the highest. It's an important word. We see it so much, but when you see that word, just think it's this shining, this magnificence, this splendor. It's something that's undescribable. 1 Samuel 4:21, the glory is departed from Israel. Think of that. That's what you don't want to happen. The presence of God, the glory. And Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's the sum of who and what God is. Of all that God is and does, it's not a separate attitude or attribute or characteristic, such as holiness, wisdom, or mercy. Now, the end of verse 5, where it says, through faith are kept, but through their faith. The staying power, turn to 2 Thessalonians on and read a verse from 2 Thessalonians. Paul again talking about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And in my Bible, the section's entitled Stand Fast. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. I love that, belief in truth. To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining, look at this, of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Truth, the gospel, and through the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or the epistle, our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us every everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. I love that. Stand fast. He says, guys, salvation begins and ends with God, held by the belief in the truth and obtaining glory of Jesus. It all comes together. That'll make you stand for him and in him. And believers aren't kept by their own strength, but by God's faithfulness. Now, just an important recap of verses 3 through 5, and we're going to move on. The author of salvation is portrayed as the blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the work of salvation, he has begotten or born us again, refers to a new stage of life that begins at salvation. The living hope has no element of certainty, but for it is guaranteed by Jesus' resurrection of the dead. And we're coming up on Easter, you know, where Paul says, without the resurrection, you have no faith, you have no meaning, you have no purpose, you have absolutely nothing. You need to hold on to the truth of Christ's teaching because your lives depend on it. Never forget the reality of Christ, his life and his love and his goodness. I was visiting Ron, like the guy said that's visiting, he has cancer. God, it was a tough visit. You know, he finally admitted to me that, you know, I said, Ron, you can see, I just looked at him, he came out of his bedroom, looked horrible. And he walked up to me and he was just weeping. And you know, I'm just hanging on to him. Here's a grown man, he's about this tall on me. Here's a grown man, I'm just holding him, he's just crying. And I said, what are you afraid of, Ron? He's like, I don't know. I said, you have a loving God, you have a caring God, you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. I said, I know this is tough, I don't know what you're going through, buddy. But you know, he's really lonely, he's afraid of being alone because he doesn't have anybody around. I said, Ron, your God loves you. Your God cares for you. We live in a fallen world. These things happen to us. I don't know what happened to you. But don't think that God, you know, said, oh, Ron, because you were an addict for 10 years and I'm going to give you cancer. Ron, because he said, you know, I don't read God's word enough. And I said, God doesn't strike you down for that. He had a little Bible there, a warrior's Bible that had stories. And I said, do you read that? He said, yeah. I said, keep reading it. Keep reading that. you know? But it's the assurance that we have, these things that God tells us that we can't forget. And that's what Peter said. He's reminding them, guys, when you go through tough times, because look at verses 6 and 7. It says, in this rejoice greatly. Greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. He doesn't say you will go through them. He said you have been. That the genuineness or proving or testing trial of your faith being much more precious, like we sang the refiner's fire, your faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to, look at these words, praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Gotta love that. The end of your faith through the testing, through the trials, through the tribulations. Trials develop godly character and enables you to rejoice. I think a lot of us can say that, you know, after you've gone through something, you can rejoice in it. So it's very hard to rejoice during a trial. But you can by sticking close to God and finding those small things, finding those meaningful conversations that God has for you every day. Turn to Romans chapter 5. There's five verses right at the beginning of Romans 5. Five powerful verses that Paul gives us. Faith triumphs in trouble. Romans 5, verse 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, Paul lays it right out. He's saying, this, guys, is the way it works. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Think of that. The end of that. The love of God has been poured out to our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, Romans 8:28. I've had an aversion to this verse a long time. God shed some new light on it for me while I was doing this study. The things that are seen and not seen, okay? Think of this. We often miss this very first part of this verse. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It's kind of a flippant verse that we use when somebody's going through a tough thing. But look at the beginning of this. And we know. We don't see all the things that work together. We know. We know as Christians that all things will work together. And the interesting thing to know, or to realize, I should say, the Greek word know is to see. It's to see. It doesn't say that, though. It says we know. Guys, as Christians, we know. We're supposed to know that all things are going to work out, okay? Is it hard to do while we're going through it? You bet it is. But Paul's telling us, Peter's telling us, he says, guys, your salvation is secure. You've been born again. You have an inheritance. Your faith will be tested. The refiner's fire. But you receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The salvation of your souls. Job 23:10, does anyone know that one? He knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. Does anyone ever have worked in, you know, metallurgy, silver, refining, gold, when they purify it, very hot temperatures, and they skim all the impurities off the top until they can see the reflection, and then they know it's done. That's what God does with our faith. He tests us. He turns up the heat. He says, I want to get all that garbage out of your life so you can see me. It says the reflection, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And there's so many things we hold on to. And sometimes God really has to crank up the heat for us to get rid of them. Now, John Newton said, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, he will put his silver into the fire to purify it. But he sits by the furnace as a refiner to direct the process. God never leaves us alone when we're going through tough times. He sits there with us and watches us. Verse 8, four quick directions for enjoying glory now. Four quick things. Love Christ, trust Him, trust Christ, rejoice in Christ, and receive from Christ. Realize who He is. He's the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, the Old Testament seen all these things and points to it. Look at these next verses. And I, when I read these at first, I'm thinking, well, these were just kind of thrown in there. But, you know, God doesn't throw anything extra in there. Look at this. The Old Testament prophets. Of this salvation, speaking of the one we're just talking, what Peter just gave us, the prophets have inquired. He's talking about the Old Testament. And search carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand. Okay, he testified of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So when you're talking about prophecies, prophecies have an immediate and a future implication. Okay, usually prophecies in the Bible have an immediate fulfillment and they're speaking of a future one. So think of two mountain peaks, okay? And here they're talking about the Old Testament, the suffering of Christ, and the glory that would follow. Now, I have some familiarity with mountains, but when you're hiking and hunting in the bighorns and the bighorn sheep, you know, some mountains may look close, but you got to go through deep valleys to get there. You know, even hunting with Bruce around here, you're like, if I shoot that down there, Bruce, how are we going to get that out? We'll call somebody to help us. And I'm thinking, I just might shank my shot so I don't have to get that. No, I would never do that. I would never do that. But I remember even hunting with him when we were hunting with Mason and our deer, and we're standing there. It was getting dark, and we already hiked way back, and we saw some deer like way. And the mountains look close out here, guys. You know, I remember driving a Tucumcari to Arizona my first time, and my dad like, there's a mountain. And I'm like, cool, a mountain. An hour later, there's the mountain. You know, we're still driving towards that mountain. They usually appear closer than they are. Well, that's what happened. The Old Testament prophets, they were saying, guys, they searched diligently for the grace of God. They knew there was a coming Messiah. And they said, and it says, indicating he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. They were looking forward to the coming, the sufferings of Christ, the crucifixion, and then the glories that would follow. Two mountain peaks. Guys, as Christians, we have to realize that we live in this valley, okay? We have this the sufferings of Christ and what's going to follow, our heavenly inheritance. But we live in this middle. And what does that hold? I don't know. But God does. The Old Testament prophets look for that. They diligently searched it out. And the prophets, they searched, the emphasis, it involved their search. And they wanted to know when the Messiah was coming and what would be the circumstances of his coming. But they knew it involved grace and suffering. Colossians 3:4 said, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him. Guess what? In glory. In glory. Our life, and when he appears, in glory. And I just love it. What all the things that the prophets talk about, the grace that would come to you and the comfort and blessings, and they never stop. The Old Testament prophets were writing under the Holy Spirit, their inspiration. The New Testament, through the inspiration of the same Spirit. They both preached the crucified and risen Lord. They both did. They both did. Look at verse 12, just wrapping this up. It says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us that they were ministering to the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So he said, guys, these things that they were talking about have been preached to by all the guys who've come since, including Jesus. And look at, to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Why do angels desire to look into what we've gone through, our salvation? Because they're not objects of redemption, okay? They don't know what it is to be fallen and to be redeemed. They don't know what it is to experience death, disease, suffering. Talking with somebody with cancer, you know, going through the loss of a loved one. They don't know that. So they want to look into those things. They're not objects of redemption. They're objects of God's love, but they don't understand. They probably look at us like, God, why did you have to die for these guys? Do you see what they're doing? You know, do you see what the world is becoming? And he goes, exactly. That's why I did it. That's why I did it. Just wrapping this up, J.C. Ryle said, a single day in hell will be worse than a whole life spent carrying the cross. Think of that. Sometimes you're like, man, I can't make it another day. Guys, that's just another day closer to heaven. Okay? Better than an eternity in hell. And that's not trying to scare you into heaven. It gives you a reason to really read God's word and sit down at his feet and say, what do you have for me, Father? What's this living hope all about? And let him magnify his word towards you. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, and I'll leave you with this verse. For our momentary light distress, this is from the Amplified, this passing trouble is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, a fullness beyond all measure, surpassing all comparisons, a transcendent splendor, and an endless blessedness. Lose your heavenly vision or living hope, and life for all of its trinkets and baubles is reduced to ashes and tears. Guys, if we lose our living hope, this life is really meaningless, and it's reduced to absolutely nothing. So live for him, live his life, look for his splendor and glory, that brightness beyond measure, and if not tested, you'll never know its true value and your true value. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your glory. And let us recognize it for what it is, Lord, that it's not cheap grace. You know, it's not cheap glory. We don't need to water it down. It's bright. It's beautiful. And it's given to us. An eternal inheritance, incorruptible, that's kept for us. And you keep us, Lord, for a reason. We thank you for that, Lord. Protect us, strengthen us, and encourage us. Let us have those meaningful conversations with you that maybe we've been missing in the past. Open our ears and open our hearts. And Lord, just strengthen us and encourage us through you and your word. And it's through your Son's name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.